Faith Under Fire, an exposition of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 27th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the grace and mercy that found us dead in sin and breathed life into us. We're grateful for the joy that is ours because of Christ and our relationship with Him. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word, that You will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of Your Word and make application to our heart. As You speak, grant to us the ability to hear and the desire, the longing to heed or live out the truth that You speak to us this morning. Father, our heart's desire is that we would be found obedient and walking before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been suggested that living the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. And I'm inclined to agree with that. When you look at the things that Christ has commanded us to do, when you see what God expects of us and how He wants us to live, I can't do it. You can't do it. It's not the kind of thing that we can do in our own strength. It takes Christ in us. It takes the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. G. Campbell Morgan said, "There is only one who has ever lived the Christian life, and He lives it again and again and again in each of His children." We need Christ in order to live the life that we've been called to. We have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us through life. We find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Don't you find yourself from time to time in one of those places where you say, "I just don't understand how people who don't know the Lord even make it through"? Don't you know those circumstances that you say, I know I wouldn't get through it were it not for the presence of Christ and His mercy and His care. I just don't know how people can live without that. There are those times that we find the presence of God so real and so overwhelming, His presence so known in the struggle of our life, we can't help but sing His praise. We can't help but give glory to Him because we know His presence and it's so real and so overwhelming. But then there are those other times when it's difficult and we don't sense His presence. When it's hard and we can't hear His voice. And then there are those times that we find ourselves looking at His commands and wondering if He's serious. Do you ever struggle with carrying out the command of God? Do you ever struggle with doing what He says to do? I mean, come on. Turn the other cheek? What's that all about? You mean if somebody wrongs me, they purposely did it, it's not an accident, they did it on purpose, they intended it, and they intended it to inflict harm, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? Are you serious? I'm supposed to love those who hate me? I'm supposed to pray for those who persecute me? Are you kidding? Now, it's just us this morning, okay? So, because it's just us, you can level with me. Do you struggle with being obedient to God's command? Do you have those times when your problem isn't you don't understand what He wants? The problem is you do understand what He wants. And you don't want to do it. Because it doesn't make sense to you. Because it doesn't seem right to you. Because when you look at it, you say, "Where's the justice in that?" Yet we're called to live lives of humble obedience. We're called to walk in obedience before Him to every command, to do what He's commanded us to do. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate the ability to do that? How are we supposed to live out His commands consistently? Well, we're going to get some help from an old friend, Abraham. Our text this morning is found in Genesis chapter 22. This is an amazing story. It's an amazing thing that happens in the life of Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God. And we learn something out of this text about obedience. We learn something especially about obedience when obedience doesn't make sense. When it just can't be right. Look with me, Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they both went together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. It's an incredible story. It's a disturbing story. There are things about it that have to bother us. There are those things about it that are unbelievable. Perhaps most unbelievable is the response of Abraham to the call of God. the principle I think we learn from his example, that principle that translates down to us, the thing I want us to walk away from this text understanding is that unconditional trust in God enables obedience at any price. When you and I get to the point that we trust God without condition, when we see Him as wholly trustworthy, when we see Him as absolutely true and right in all that He commands and all that He demands of us, we can be obedient no matter what the cost, no matter how high the price. In this passage, with just a few able strokes, the inspired narrator paints a moving portrait of unconditional trust. Three things I want us to note about that kind of trust. Because this is the kind of thing the Lord's called each of us to. It's not reserved for Abraham. It's not reserved for biblical characters. It's not reserved for those super saints. He's called us to a life of obedience, of unconditional trust. Obedience to Him. What does that look like? How does it work? Three things. First of all, in verse 1 through 3, we note that an unconditional trust responds in determined obedience. When you trust unconditionally, you respond determined to obey. Let's set the context. Abraham was 75 years old when God first called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years he had lived in that area. 75 years he was a part of that community. Most likely his father would have been a priest in some cultic religion there. And they were a prominent family. We know from archaeological evidence that this was a very advanced culture. It was a very civilized area. They had many advances medically and otherwise. And it was a powerful, influential place. And he's from a powerful, important family in that place. He's 75 years old. And all of a sudden, one day, God speaks to him and says, Abram, I want you to follow me. So here's what I ask you to do. Leave everything you've ever known. Leave your family, leave your culture, leave the city, leave everything and come and follow me. Head to the desert and just keep going. When you get where I want you to go, I'll tell you you're there. And he obeyed. He responded in obedience to the call of God. And that was an extraordinary thing in itself. And early on, God spoke to him and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the world through your offspring. Your offspring's going to impact the whole world. And you're going to have so many descendants. It's like the sand on the seashore. It's like the stars of the heaven. You couldn't possibly count it. It's going to be so great. By the time his son Isaac is born, he's 100. 75, no children when God called. God says, you're going to have a multitude of children and offspring. I'm going to be a great blessing to you. 99, he still doesn't have any children. Other than one where they tried to help God out. But for 25 years, he'd walked with God. You remember, God showed up and he said, a year from now, I'm going to be back here and you're going to have a boy. Sarah laughed. Abraham didn't laugh, but he struggled to believe. They had a child. Now, Isaac is a young man. I don't know, maybe 15 years old, somewhere along there. We'll just use that number because I think he was at least that. So 25 years. Now 15 on to that. 40 years, Abraham has been walking with God. And I don't know how it happened. Maybe Isaac was out working in the field and Abraham was sitting on the porch looking out and just admiring his son. What is clear is that Isaac was the apple of his eye. He was the dearest thing in all the world to his father. And maybe that's what was going on in his mind as he's watching. And maybe he's thinking about how wonderful this kid is and how much he loves him and how he would give him anything in the world and how he just so loved this child. God said, "Abraham, yes, Lord." See, when the Lord called, it was a normal thing. It was something he was used to. So as soon as the Lord called Abraham, he said, "I'm right here. What do you need? What do you want? I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one that you love." Sometimes, you know, when you read the Bible, you think, why did they need to be so wordy? Why did he state it in that way? Because he was getting ready to ask him to do something and he wanted to be real clear which child he's talking about. Isaac, the one you love, the one you cherish, the one you adore. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take him to a place I'm going to reveal to you. And I want you to lay him on a stack of wood. And I want you to take a knife and slit his throat. Then I want you to set him on fire. That's what it meant when he said, "I want you to sacrifice your son." Can you imagine what must have gone on in the heart and the mind of Abraham? But how did he respond? How did he respond when God called him to do this very extraordinary thing? Well, note what the text says in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he set out. A little technical insight from Hebrew grammar. The way that sentence is put together means that he did not hesitate. At the first opportunity to obey it, he obeyed. He set out at dawn, the first thing in the morning, the first opportunity, he took it. And the way the structure of the sentence is, each step, it's another one, without hesitation. He's moving from this to the next. He got up, he's got the wood ready, he got the knife, he got the fire, he got all the elements. He set out because he's determined to obey this command. I do want you to understand that you don't become an expert in self-denial overnight. And there's a reason why this came when it came. It came after 40 years of walking with God. It came after 40 years experience with the God who is. It came after 40 years of experiencing the power and the blessing and the presence of God. But he was determined to obey. Why? How? Because he trusted God. The word trust means to have an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, and truth of someone or something. Reliance on the character, ability, strength, and truth. And so Abraham obeyed. Because he knew God was trustworthy. Do you trust God to that point? Those of you who've walked with the Lord for years, let me ask you, do you trust God that you would be willing to go anywhere and do anything He commands of you? That ought to be truer of you the longer you walk with Him. Meaning, if you've walked with the Lord 30 or 40 years, and you're in your 60s or 70s, and He required anything of you, without hesitation, you would obey. That ought to be truer of you than any young person here. Because it's through the experience of walking with God we learn to trust. You know what's happened to us in our culture? We've gotten the notion somewhere along the line, the older we get, the more we're supposed to worry about security. And as I read the Scripture, it seems that the Lord says, the older you get and the longer you've walked with Me, you're less concerned about your security because you know Me. It's an incredible thing that God required of Abraham. How in the world did he do it? He responded in determined obedience. But I want to note the second thing quickly in verse 4 down through verse 12. This unconditional trust is able to overcome any and all obstacles. Do you think that Abraham struggled to obey? Do you think there was something going on in his mind or heart? Sure, he responded in determined obedience. Sure, he went about the business of doing it. And sure, he moved at first dawn. But do you think it was like a robot? Do you think it was unfeeling? I don't think so. Because conviction does not callous the heart. He had to struggle with unbelievable and overwhelming emotion. He had to overcome his natural affection for his son. Think of what God asked him to do. Think about what goes on in the mind of a parent if they say, I have to slit the throat of my own child. Think there's emotion to overcome? You think there's a battle inside? But not just his natural affection for his son. He had to overcome the emotion of that. He had to overcome the objections of his wife. He had to overcome the objection of his own conscience. This doesn't make any sense in light of God's promise. How do you reconcile these two things? How do you reconcile that he was so specific? It is through Isaac that the nations of the earth will be blessed. It is through Isaac that you're going to have this unnumbered multitude. How do you cut his life off now and the promise be fulfilled? Don't picture Abraham with this glazed look in his eye, simply going through the motions and moving to the next thing. There is a debate among biblical scholars about what really was going on. Kierkegaard says that it was Abraham with fear and trembling, with tears flowing, obeyed. The Jewish rabbis taught it was Abraham with calm and with determination, simply obeying the command of God. I think in between those two we have a biblical picture. I don't think for a moment that he's just calm. But I don't think he was a broken down wreck in order to do it either. I mean, think about the struggle. Think about what it must have been like as they're making that journey. And he tells the young men, stay here. And the boy and I are going to go over there and worship and we're going to come back. And they're walking along, he and his son. He's piled the wood on his son's back. He has the knife in his hand and the fire. And as they're walking, his son looks him in the eye and he says, Father, we got the wood. We got everything we need. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? What do you think went on in the heart of Abraham? I can't even begin to understand it. I think he choked it back when he said, God will provide. Now the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned. The word better is translated, I think, that he argued that God was able to raise the dead. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he knew God. And he knew God doesn't lie. And he knew, though, that this command makes no sense beside the promise that somehow God was going to fulfill everything he said he would. And so he managed to obey. He was able to overcome all of that emotion. He was able to overcome all of those objections. I have to ask myself and you, do you trust God enough to lay on the altar that which is most precious to you? Do you trust God enough to give up your dreams, your hopes, and believe for a miracle? We're all about playing it safe. What do you do when what God's called you to do isn't safe? Abraham responded with a determined obedience. He was able to overcome all of the objections. And the result is, this unconditional trust brought the blessing of God. He's to the point, his son has been tied up, he's been placed on the wood. He raises the knife and the angel stops him. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Because now I know you fear me. We're told at the beginning of chapter 22, it was a test. What kind of test? Is it that God didn't know whether Abraham loved him supremely, so God was doing a test to find out? No. The test was for Abraham to make sure Abraham knew and understood. What do you do when the command of God is well beyond you? What do you do when the call of God is more than you can bear? You respond in obedience, trusting believing, and committing yourself to Him. And the result is the blessing of God. We never can prove the delights of His love until our all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, the joy He bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. It comes down to this. Is God trustworthy? Is He to be believed or not? If He's trustworthy, and if He's God, whatever He calls, whatever He demands, we obey. It may be in fear and trembling. It may be that we are frightened beyond words. It may be that we're scratching our head and saying, I don't understand it. It makes no sense. But God has a reason and a purpose. And I will obey. It's a matter of trust.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.